Father, I thank you for the songs that we have sung. Especially, I'm grateful for that last song that has preached this sermon in 3 minutes. Really has preached the truth of Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 11 in 3 minutes. Really has preached the theme of God's Word in 3 minutes and the hope of the Gospel. Lord, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to Thy cross we cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, hopeless we cry out for rest. Help us now as we come to set our hearts and minds on these glorious truths from the book of Philippians. In Christ's name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Today we begin to dig into a section of Scripture in Philippians chapter 3, a section of Scripture that Pastor Dan, in an email correspondence with me, said, my favorite passage in the Bible. You're about to come to my favorite passage in the Bible. And I think I may agree, especially as I have been studying this passage. Philippians chapter 3. Remember, as we're moving forward in the flow of the letter and the exposition of this letter, Paul knows what he's doing. His Holy Spirit is writing this letter, and Paul has presented Timothy as an example to follow. He's presented Epaphroditus as an example to follow. All of those examples flowing out of the ultimate example of the person and work of Christ. And now, in chapter 3, Paul comes to his own example of a Christ-centered life. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Wonderful section of Scripture. Find it in Philippians chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Verses 2 and 3 will be the text for the sermon this morning. Now watch what Paul does as he unpacks those summary verses, starting at verse 4. Paul says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let us close in prayer. Incredible verses. incredible verses. But do not forget the beginning of these verses is danger. The beginning of these verses is warning. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a what? Safeguard to you. Beware! 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 That's how these verses begin. Paul, in verses 2 and 3, warns us. These verses are abrupt. These verses are written in shocking language. Scholars, and frankly us, we don't understand how he can say rejoice and beware in the same breath. I'll explain that next week. But Paul, in verses 2 and 3, in this abrupt language, presents a very clear contrast, a black and white contrast between two types of professing Christianity. Two types of professing Christianity. And listen very carefully to me this morning. There is an absolutely stark contrast. There is a massive separation between the false gospel and the true gospel. Yet both claim to be good news. And both are spoken by the mouths of professing Christians. So we're going to look this morning at this important passage, verses 2 and 3, under three headings. I make no apologies for this, although I'm going to apologize. The first heading is deep, slogging, hard work in the text. This is God's Word, so we come to it and we are excited to learn what it means. We're going to have to do some thinking together. So we're going to look at this under three headings. The last heading, I'm going to try to drive a couple of points home to our hearts as we close. So first then, three harsh labels. Three harsh labels that describe false gospel teachers. Three harsh labels. Paul, in verse 2, is using very strong language. If you look at the original language, he is using unbelievable rhetorical skill. There is an unbelievable balance in the original languages. All of these labels, dogs, evil workers, false circumcision, all in the Greek text begin with the letter K. Beware, K, beware, K, beware, K. He means us to remember these labels. He wants us to never forget the warning in verse 2. Rapid fire, emphatic denunciation of whoever stands behind these three labels. It makes you want to ask the question, who were these people Paul is getting worked up about? Well, these were people called the Judaizers. The Judaizers. Who were they? According to one scholar, they were, quotes, they were Jews. They were Jews who confessed Jesus as Messiah. Isn't that wonderful? Believing also that the Mosaic law, and particularly the rite or the ritual of circumcision, should be required of Gentiles in order for them to be saved, in order for them to be right with God. Faith in Christ plus circumcision. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, listen, here it is, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Is that clear? These were people that were coming, they were Jews who accepted Christ, received Christ as the Messiah promised in the Old Testament and said, you must believe and be circumcised. They insisted upon circumcision as indispensable condition. You had to do it in order to be justified and declared righteous by God and have a standing before God for heaven. You understand? These are the Judaizers. These Judaizers had been plaguing Paul his whole ministry. His whole ministry. And yet, they were professing Christians. His own Jewish brothers. Who had gotten it half right. Gotten the gospel half right. The book of Galatians just explodes about this topic. The early portion of the book of Romans is really about this issue of the Judaizers. And I don't know if they were in the Philippian church at this point, but Paul is definitely warning them. He says, do not follow their teaching. Beware, beware, beware. Do not follow their teaching. Do not follow their example. Beware of them. And he gives them three terms. And I'll tell you, Paul is angry here. Paul is spitting mad. He says that righteous indignation. Is there such a thing as righteous indignation? Let me tell you something. For Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ was a hill he was willing to die on. And so he gives them three terms. The first term, dogs. Oh, nice, Paul. Dogs. Well, I was at the hardware store in, I think it was New Prague, with Pastor Don. We were going fishing with the boys, and I think, yeah, probably just the little boys. And we were getting minnows there at the hardware store, and there was the most beautiful yellow lab and the most beautiful black lab that the owner of the store had. So the dogs were given free rein of the store, and they were real nice looking, and they were strong and really shiny. I mean, I was thinking hunting, and I thought Pastor Don was going to throw down right there the cash on the table and buy those dogs and bring them home. I really did. And that's the picture we have, dogs, right? We love dogs. No, not in this text. We have to remove our culture and import that culture, because when they say dogs in the New Testament times, it was not a nice term. Paul's not being nice here. This is not a house pet. Most of the time in the New Testament days, dogs were mangy and dirty and full of disease and rabies and skinny and ugly and worthless scavengers. Ferocious because they've been treated poorly. Ferocious, wandering, dangerous. For the Jews, one word summarized them, unclean and disgusting. And that was their culture. And so, how nice of the Jews to equate the term dogs with the term Gentiles. How nice. That was their culture. And so, by the way, the church in Philippi was predominantly Gentile. So when Paul calls these Jewish Christian false teachers dogs, he's using the Judaizers' own word for unclean Gentiles. Do you see how Paul is turning the tables on them by calling them dogs? It's pretty direct. Direct is a very nice way of saying it. Number one, beware of the dogs. Secondly, beware of the evil workers. Paul uses a great word in workers. It's a word in his other writings that is used to describe those who are gospel laborers, those missionaries, those people who proclaim God's word and are laboring in gospel ministry. And he says, these are workers. These people are energetic. They are active in their mission. They are on the offensive. They are infiltrating. They are coming in to the churches. These Judaizing Christians, they are attempting to spread their false teaching. They're not passive. They are active. They are workers. But Paul says they're evil workers. They're evil workers. And he twists, and he's ironic, even in a good term, and he twists the term back on them again. They're claiming to be gospel workers. And he turns it back on them again. He said they are missionaries of evil. Why? Because Paul says it is evil to rely upon outward circumcision in order to be right with God. It's downright evil. You dirty dogs. Don't you mess with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third label. Well, false circumcision, isn't that nice? It's a nice translation by the New American Standard. The ESV gets it better. Beware the mutilation. That's what the text says. Beware the mutilation. And so Paul comes as he's ramping up. Three terms that ramp up. We are the true circumcision. Three terms kind of that ramp down. The focus here is on circumcision. We have to unpack circumcision to understand this passage. He says, beware the mutilation. What is Paul talking about? That word mutilation is a cutting down or a cutting to pieces. Paul is being direct again. And Paul is attacking their understanding of circumcision. You guys, does everyone know what circumcision is? Circumcision is removing the flesh of the foreskin of the male genital organ. We all have that. We still do that today, and right? Does everyone understand? That is what circumcision is. It's the cutting away of the foreskin. And Paul says their understanding, their confidence in this external rite of circumcision in order to be saved is mutilation of the meaning of circumcision. In fact, it's mutilation of the meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a mutilation of the theme of Scripture. So they have a false understanding of circumcision. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, circumcision in the Old Testament was the Jewish mark of identity that marked them out as the people of God. You know, as Israel or as a Jew. It was the external mark of entrance into that covenant community of Israel. And every Jew was circumcised whether they loved God or not. It marked them out as the physical of Israel, the people of God, whether they had faith in God or not. And this happened, right? This circumcision, you probably remember reading your Bible, it happened all the way back into Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, talking about Abraham. God says to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 10, God is talking, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between you and me." A sign of the covenant. That's Genesis 17. Genesis 15, verse 6, says about Abraham, "Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Now, which came first, Genesis 17 or Genesis 15? Yes, that's why we took math class, so we could get the gospel right. Genesis 15 comes before Genesis 17. Hold on to that thought. We'll come back to it. And so, after Abraham, when Moses came on the scene, at the beginning of the Old Covenant, the cutting of the covenant and the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, circumcision continues to mark out and delineate the nation of Israel as the people of God. But even from that beginning, circumcision was intended to symbolize. It was a sign. It was supposed to symbolize a deep spiritual truth, something real, something profound. The physical act of circumcision had deep spiritual implications. physical circumcision was not an end of itself. Even in those days, it symbolized something real and something deeper. Something that was actually necessary to be right with God, spiritually. And just like today, we make the same mistake when we baptize our children right out of the womb because we're afraid we've got to get them in water as fast as we can, because if we put water, if we baptize them, they are regenerated. They are born again. And they receive their entrance into heaven. It's the same mistake. And so the Judaizers, those Jewish Christians that are pushing circumcision, they say to Gentile Christians, look, if you want to be a part of the people of God, if you want to be saved, then you need to be physically circumcised. And Paul goes berserk. He says that's a mutilation of the true meaning of circumcision. Beware the dogs. Beware the evil workers. Beware the mutilation. Harmon, one of my favorite commentators, sums up these three terms. So let me just summarize. Listen to this quote. This will help you. Thinking they are true sons of the kingdom, these Judaizers, thinking they're true sons of the kingdom, they are, in fact, they are the dogs left outside of the kingdom. Because of their insistence on Jewish supremacy. Thinking they are promoting the ultimate good work of circumcision for full inclusion in the people of God, they instead are evildoers advocating a confidence in the flesh that undermines faith in the finished work of Christ. Thinking they are pushing for the removal of the foreskin is a clear sign of their covenant status. They are instead encouraging a mutilation that separates them from the new covenant sealed in Christ's blood. And Paul goes nuts over it. So let's move forward in the text at the second heading, three heart characteristics that mark true gospel believers. Three harsh labels, three heart characteristics that mark true gospel believers. Look at verse 3. Paul says, extremely emphatically, for we are the circumcision. You say the Bible says the true circumcision. No, the Bible says, for we are the circumcision. The word true is okay, right? Because that's the contrast he's making between false and true circumcision. But the text says, no, there is no other. We are the circumcision. You want me to tell you, he says, what really marks those who belong to God? Do you want me to show you what the physical sign of circumcision was supposed to symbolize? And then he moves on to three heart characteristics that describe those who are true Christians. These describe you. These describe me. These describe every true believer in Jesus Christ. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you ought to ask the question, do these describe me? So the first heart characteristic is this: serve the true circumcision, serve by the Spirit. Serve by the Spirit. Who worship in the Spirit of God. The true circumcision are those who worship through the Spirit of God, by means of the Spirit of God. Now, when you see this word worship in your text, I know what you're all thinking. You're thinking about what Pastor Paul just led us in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that this gathering is the worship service. And that's true, it is worship. But understand this word here for worship, as one resource says, is carrying out of religious duties. Service. This is service. This is a very broad word that in the Old Testament encompasses every day of the week. This is your whole life lived in service of the living God. This is obedience to God. This is following Christ and living according to His Word. That is a life of worship. Your whole life, Monday through Friday, is worship. But a life lived in true circumcision and obedience to God and for the glory of God is never lived by fleshly effort and the power of the flesh. It cannot be. We serve by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of the living God lives within us, is within us. As He has just said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Remember? For it is God who is at work where? In you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. To the true circumcision. It's not about external rites and ceremony. It's not about just head knowledge. It goes down deeper than that. It goes to the heart. It goes to the heart. It's a life of worship, which is a life of service, which is always inward and Spirit-empowered. And so when He says, serve by the Spirit, He's speaking of the new covenant that was cut by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of all the teaching that Jesus gave about the Spirit in the upper room. He was with you, right? The Spirit was in the old covenant. He was with you, but now He will be in you. He speaks about the reality predicted by Christ Himself to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 when He said, an hour is coming and now is. When all true worshipers, see that word true? When all true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The true circumcision serve a life, a whole life of worship by the Spirit of the living God. You want to know if you're a true Christian? If you're of the true circumcision, you have the Spirit of the living God living inside you, empowering your hatred of sin, empowering your love for Jesus, empowering every work of gratitude. That's the true circumcision. Second, inward or heart characteristic that marks a true believer. And the second and third are linked together. They explain each other. So let's hit it. Boast. The true circumcision boast in Christ Jesus. They're marked by their boast in, their confidence in, their hope in, their trust in. All of words which are simply metaphors and other ways of saying their faith in who? Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus alone to be accepted by God on that last day. His atoning death for every one of your sins. His righteous life as your righteousness. The true believer always says, I boast in Christ alone. I mean, I don't care if you're a Baptist. I don't care if you are a Methodist. I don't care if you are Lutheran. I don't care if you are Pentecostal. I don't care if you're Presbyterian. The true believer always says, I boast in Christ Jesus alone. That's the true circumcision. That's the circumcision. I have no hope but Him. I got nothing but Him. I have no love but Him. And as point of fact, what is Paul going to do in verses 4 through 11 but expound these two, confidence in the flesh and boasting in Christ, and tell us what that means? And we'll see more in the weeks to follow. Paul says more than that, I count in verse 8, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law,
but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This is boasting. That's what Paul is doing. He's boasting in Christ Jesus. No wonder Paul can write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's the true circumcision. You say, well, what exactly does that look like? Well, it's got to keep coming because we can't do it all in 1 week. But the next label, the next descriptor, right? Characteristic of heart mark of a true believer will help us. So let's look at it. No confidence in the flesh. What does it mean to boast in Christ Jesus? Well, here's what it has to mean at first. No confidence in the flesh. What does confidence mean? Well, conviction, dependence, trust, faith. When Paul uses the word confidence in this whole passage, when he considers stuff, when he says faith, he's all talking about the same thing. Trust, dependence. Don't put any of it, don't put any weight in your flesh when it comes to your standing before God in order to get to heaven. And he's not talking about this stuff. He's not talking about this stuff. When Paul says flesh. Paul, one commentator says about flesh, flesh is the weakness and frailty of human living under the bondage of sin and death in this present evil age. It's always for Paul, the spirit and versus the flesh, isn't it? Everywhere we read. But flesh takes on a very specific meaning that flows out of that in this text. Very specific. And we're going to unpack that. But listen carefully. Here is what confidence in the flesh means. Confidence in the flesh is trusting or placing your hope in anything other than Christ Jesus alone as the basis for your salvation. Confidence in the flesh is trusting anything other than Christ as grounds for your confidence before God when you come to the judgment day and they're trying to decide whether you should be led into heaven. Your boast is only Christ as your grounds before God. Your confidence is not in who you are. Your confidence is not in what you do to be right with God. We have absolutely nothing, this text says, to offer before God, to commend us before God to get to heaven. Christ has absolutely everything that we need in Him alone. With this mindset, this realization, this consideration, this heart characteristic, this is faith, and this characterizes every one of the circumcision. The true circumcision. True Christians are sure about Jesus. Let me say that again. True Christians are sure about Jesus alone pleasing God in their place. They're never, ever sure about their flesh pleasing God's as grounds of their final acceptance before God. Never. Always confidence in Christ, never in the flesh. This is the true circumcision. Recently, Ethan, my oldest, who is in college now, took a genetics test. I called him up after the test, asked him how it went, because I remembered genetics. And he typically doesn't say this, but he said to me, wow, unbelievable. I think I stuck the dismount. I don't know of one that I got wrong. He was very pleased. He was quite sure he had done well. How would he feel the next week after it's graded, his test, when the results come back and he has the lowest score in the class and he's failed the exam? Does he feel good? I'm sure he feels bad or shocked or you name the word. But one thing I'm sure about, his confidence, if that were to happen, was in the wrong place. Am I right? His confidence was in the wrong place. And Paul is saying, when the day of judgment comes, Paul is saying that placing confidence in anything else for your salvation other than the person and work of Jesus Christ is going to be one massive, shocking failure. He is warning the believers, do not let go. Beware! Do not let go of the true gospel. Do not be deceived by imposters. For we, yes, Gentiles, even Gentiles, we are the circumcision. So three harsh labels and three heart characteristics. Now, Paul is emphasizing circumcision. And so if we're really going to understand the difference between true and false gospels, we need to understand circumcision. Did you know that even in the Old Testament, circumcision symbolized an inward spiritual reality? Do you realize that? Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Just write it down. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, that's early. Deuteronomy. This is Moses. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your hearts. In Deuteronomy. The foreskin of your hearts. And be no longer stubborn. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. I don't know if there's any way to blow that up as like the whole screen's without the side on there, if you can. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Jeremiah 9:23. Listen to this passage. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise... I think Paul must have been thinking about this passage, at least one of them. But listen. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Paul says, that I may know him. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. I execute your righteousness. I will execute your righteousness, says the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. I will execute these things, loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Look at verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who, watch this, are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. What? Who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised. Watch this. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. The prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel speak prophetically of this day, the new covenant in Christ's blood, a better covenant, an effective covenant, an everlasting covenant. And he speaks of this circumcision of the heart in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Did you know that? He's speaking of circumcision of the heart in this famous passage on the new covenant. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you what? a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, like you remove the foreskin. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you who worship by the Spirit of God. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. This is the Old Testament teaching on circumcision. And Paul takes that up in Romans chapter 2, in verse 28, where he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. You beginning to get this? Then we come into the new covenant. Now, physical circumcision cut away the foreskin. I like what MacArthur says. He says, quote, circumcision graphically. Yeah, I think. Circumcision graphically illustrated man's depravity, which is nowhere more manifest than in the procreative act. That's saying it nicely. The procreative act, because it is then that the sin nature is passed on to a new generation, end quotes. So circumcision, even in the Old Covenant, was a symbol of the need to be cleansed from sin's deadly disease at the very root, at the very core of our beings. Removing sin so that one can be devoted to love God and to do His will. Pointing towards a need for significant inward cutting, inward spiritual surgery because of sin. Symbolizing a heart cut by the Word of God through the Spirit of God. A heart softened to love God. A heart longing to believe in Him and to trust His promises. A heart desiring to do His will. A heart that is cleansed by faith. This is the true circumcision. And so what really matters is not physical external circumcision. Are you getting that? What really matters is not physical external circumcision. It is the inward spiritual reality to which physical circumcision pointed. I could apply this to baptism, could I not? What does baptism symbolize? That's the reality, right? Is being born from above and baptized into the Spirit, united to Christ. And what will we make? We've made it a way to be saved by some external rite. And Paul goes nuts over this. Romans chapter 4, his extended argumentation. He's talking about Abraham. We read it in the scripture reading. Right? What does he say? He says, look, there's a blessing of righteousness credited apart from works. It's the blessing of Abraham. It's the blessing of David. Let me talk about Abraham, he says in verse 9. Go to verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? The blessing of forgiveness and righteousness in Christ. For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Verse 10. How then was it credited? Was it credited to Abraham while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Paul just simply uses a little logic. Was Genesis 15 before Genesis 17 or not? And he just answers his own question, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he already had. He had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. We'll stop there. That's precisely where the leaders in the Jerusalem council landed, right? When the Judaizers came and said, you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. And they debated. And verse 7, Peter stood up and said, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by the mouth of Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did for us. And He made no distinction between us and them. Watch this. Here it is. Circumcision of the heart. Here's the reality. Cleansing their hearts by faith. You see it? Three harsh labels that describe the Judaizers that they've warred with. Dogs, evil workers, the mutilation. Three hard characteristics that mark true gospel believers. Those who are of the circumcision. Worship by the Spirit. Boast in Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in the flesh. Now for the remainder of our time, we cannot miss the point that he begins by saying, beware! Beware! Beware. Three times. Two dire warnings. Third heading. The two dire warnings that underline the importance of this difference that we've been talking about. The true and false circumcision. Number one. Before I say that, listen to me. This truth of this passage is the difference between heaven and hell. That is why Paul warns so loudly here. This teaching is life or death. Whether you place your confidence on Jesus alone or you have mixed confidences on that day will determine whether or not you are in heaven. Number one, he says, beware external religion. Beware external religion. There's a form of Christianity that is merely tradition, that is merely passed on from mom and dad, that is merely head knowledge, that is merely intellectual, that is merely superficial, that's merely skin deep. And Paul says that's mutilation. It's mutilation of the gospel. It's not real. Circumcision is of the heart. Heart. It's being born again. It's being a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's a work of God alone. Now, I mean, in Lakeville, I think everybody's saved in Lakeville. I mean, I think many of us would ascribe to the five solas we've been preaching through if we interviewed people on the street. Is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, found in the Word of God alone? Amen. Check this box. Yet they can say that and not have the Spirit of God living within. Their religion is only skin deep because they've always banked on something external. They've never had the real thing, circumcision of the heart. The gospel has come to them, yes, but the gospel has come to them in word only, not in power and in the Holy Spirit and with abundant conviction. Mere knowledge, as one has said, mere knowledge of gospel facts falls short. Religious activity, no proof. Service in Christ's name, no real evidence. A superficially moral life, a past confession of walking the aisle, that's a fine testimony, but neither knowledge, nor service, nor activity, nor morality, nor testimony will save you ever. Only Jesus will save you. Only Jesus can save you. Only God coming to you and making you new, a new creation, causing you to be born again, to cut you to the quick, to show you your need so that you would place all your confidence in Jesus Christ alone. This is the true circumcision. Those who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Brothers and sisters, run for the hills. Run for the hills from external religion. Run for the hills.
beware external religion. Secondly, beware works salvation. Jesus plus anything as a basis for or a reason for eternal acceptance before God equals nothing. I believe in Jesus plus I've been playing the piano. I believe in Jesus plus I was baptized. I believe in Jesus plus I do my devotions. I believe in Jesus plus... Jesus plus anything as a basis for your confidence that you're going to be in heaven on the day of judgment will equal your damnation. Listen to me. It will equal... It's going to be a great surprise if you are resting in anything else. How do you know you're going to heaven, Paul? Well, I... Trouble. Well, I'm sincere in what I believe. Well, I've done the best that I can. Well, at least I've... This gospel that we're speaking about here is a hill worth dying on. The gifts of the Spirit and that controversy are not a hill worth dying on. The timing of the rapture is not a hill worth dying on. The nature of church government is not a hill worth dying on. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a hill worth dying on. Paul goes berserk over this stuff. Galatians 1, verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him. Watch this. Deserting Him. Deserting Jesus. Deserting the triune God who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Then he clarifies, which is not really another gospel. It's not really another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, but even if we, the apostles of Jesus Christ, with their authority in the foundation of the church, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That's damnation. He is to be accursed, as we have said before. Let me say it again. If any man, Paul says, is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. There is a massive separation between the false gospel and the true gospel, yet both are called the good news. Now, Ethan probably, he wasn't prideful, trust me on this, he was just happy. He studied the right stuff. Perhaps Ethan should not have boasted, though, in his genetics test if he would have flunked. He actually did great, but he was a little bit bummed that he fell short of perfection. Unfortunately, to pass the test of eternal salvation, you need a perfect test score. You need 100%. You have to be 100% righteous to be accepted by God. You've got to have 100% in your test. How's your life going? Got 100% going? Paul said in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Does not abide by all things. And I'll tell you, I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. I proved it this morning already. I prove it every day. We have and we will fail to please God enough to save ourselves. We will never earn our salvation. But the truth of the gospel that Paul is expounding is this. He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's as if Jesus says, here, let me take that test for you. I scored 100%. Here, give me that test. Burns it. And says, offers His test in our place. Isn't that good news? That's confidence in Jesus Christ. And so Paul can say, and only the Christian can say this, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now watch this, verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision,
but a new creation. But a new creation is everything. Is everything. And so as the hymn writer said, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Father, we're thankful for this passage as we begin to dive into this truth. Seal our hearts in the preciousness of Christ and His finished work, His death in our place for all of our sins, and the perfect life He lived as our righteousness. Father, may we hide in Him. May we hope in Him. May we have confidence in Him alone. And as we're going to see, this and this alone is the fuel for running after Christ and being like Him. Lord, if there's someone who is confused about the gospel, may today be the day of their salvation, where they put all of their weight, all of their trust in Jesus alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.